May the Lord help us to commence this evening with hymn 1038. Sinners in their deep affliction, sigh and groan beneath their load, long to read their own election, and with pleasure say, My God, trembling, fearing, hoping still in Jesus' blood. Hymn 1038.
Help us to read in his holy word from the book of Job, three portions. Firstly, in chapter 38, reading the first 30 verses. Then in chapter 40, reading verses 1 to 14. And finally, reading the first six verses of chapter 42. Firstly, then, in the book of Job, chapter 38, reading the first 30 verses. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut up the sea with doors, when it brake forth, as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and brake up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the dayspring to know his place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it? It is turned as clay to the seal, and they stand as a garment. And from the wicked their light is withholden, and the high arm shall be broken. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea, or hast thou walked in the search of the depth? Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare if thou knowest it all. Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof, that thou shouldest take it to the bound thereof, and that thou shouldest know the paths to the house thereof? Knowest thou it, because thou wast then born, or because the number of thy days is great? Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? By what way is the light parted, which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? Who hath divided a watercourse for the overflowing of waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder, to cause it to rain on the earth, where no man is, on the wilderness, wherein there is no man, to satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth? Hath the rain a father? Or who hath begotten the drops of dew? Out of whose womb came the ice, and the hoary frost of heaven? Who hath gendered it? The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Then turning to chapter 40 and reading the first 14 verses. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind, and said, Gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me, that thou mayest be righteous? Hast thou an arm like God? Or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold every one that is proud, and abase him. Look on every one that is proud, and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together, and bind their faces in secret. Then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. Finally, turning to chapter 42 and reading verses 1 to 6. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us each, and teach us once again to pray. Thou almighty God and Saviour, thou the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we beseech thee that thou wouldest pour out upon even us the spirit of grace and of supplication. Oh, how we need thee thus to work by thy Spirit. And especially we desire that thou wilt minister unto us in our felt hardness of heart, in the slowness of our flesh. But oh, for a little softening, for a little reviving. And as very often we feel our hearts to be as a barren place, as a wilderness, so parched, so lifeless, we pray that there might be that soft, distilling dew, that there might be the gentle rain from heaven, that there might be that work of thy Holy Spirit to prepare the hard ground, and yea, a breaking up of the fallow ground. But O grant those things with which thou art well pleased, the contrite heart, the broken hearts and contrite spirits. And we confess we are powerless of ourselves to perform these things. We need thee to work. But O grant us to be humble. Grant us to come and bow before thy footstool. But grant us also to come boldly unto a throne of grace, to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. And truly, O Lord, thy people shall come with their needs, for thou hast taught them concerning their burdens, and they have a necessity to cast those burdens upon thee, the Lord, trusting that thou shalt sustain them. And what a favour if thou hast made us to feel the load of sin, if thou hast taught us concerning guilt, if thou hast brought us under bondage to the law, because if thou hast granted these things to us, then we shall surely seek relief, and it shall be our interest to come from Mount Sinai, that place of conviction, to Mount Calvary, the place where the burden is removed, the place where, by precious faith, thy dear people gain a sight of one who suffered and bled and died in their room and stead. One who bore their guilt, and one who in his perfect, sacred humanity bare the penalty and the wrath that was due to their sin. But we desire that thou wilt grant us such a sight by faith, that we might truly behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And oh, the sweetness of knowing this, that he took away our sin, that our transgressions are nailed to his cross, that the handwriting of ordinances that was against us is taken away, and that our sins and our iniquities are thus blotted out, and that thou hast turned thy back upon them, thou wilt look no more upon them. Our sins and our iniquities are cast into the depths of the sea. Well, thy dear people desire to know it, and to feel in their souls peace with God through the blood of his cross, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And thus favour thy waiting people this night, we pray. And we bless thee that thou dost so work in the hearts of thy dear children. And truly, as has been sung, there is no hiding of these things. And just as it is not something that can be worked up by nature, not something of human devising, not some rite or ceremony, so being genuinely thy work, there must be a coming. There must be a seeking. And as has been sung, contrite hearts cannot dissemble. God has slain them with his sword. But oh, the solemnity of it, that work of the law, that work of conviction. And truly, we have proved one and another that there can be no dissembling, no false show, no hiding of these things before thee. For all creatures are naked and opened in the sight of him with whom we have to do. Thou beholdest the hearts of all men and women. And thus we have to come trembling, and we have to come seeking thy mercy. But O, grant us to know these blessed things, the peace, the reconciliation, pardon and forgiveness of our many sins, and blessed union with the dear Lord Jesus Christ, yea, in his death, but also in his resurrection. And, O Lord, we come with our various needs, and we think of one and another, and sometimes as thy people are brought into exercise concerning their own souls, their own state and case. They think also of the burdens of others. And truly, there is no perfect knowledge of these things. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man that is within him? But oh, we would intercede for all thy troubled, burdened ones. No, grant relief, if it could please thee. But grant even more this, the knowledge of one who can undertake, one who shall sustain in the trial, one who shall so bear up his dear child, that there shall be a bearing of that burden, And as the psalmist did speak of being in the valley of the shadow of death, yet fearing no evil, so we pray to thy dear people in that experience, in that valley, O be with them. Be with them to uphold them. Be with them to preserve them from all evil. And O that thy rod and thy staff might comfort such. O Lord, hear our prayer for the young and rising generation, those young in years, growing up in the midst of an ungodly and a perverse society. But O hedge them about, we beseech thee. Grant them early in life a knowledge of that truth that is in Jesus, a truth concerning thyself, the one true and living God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And if we may have cause to thank thee that there is such an instruction and such a teaching concerning the truth of thy word, whether it be in the home or in the Sunday school, yet in blessing thee for these provisions, we would humbly ask for more, even that teaching in the soul, an impression of these things upon the heart of each dear young one. And oh, may there be much help ministered in bringing up such in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And oh, grant them to know thee, if it should please thee, early in life, and keep them from the enemy. And oh, how we would bring unto thee the many and various needs of those in the mid-time of life, those perhaps in earlier years growing up into the world, adolescence, and those times when there are many choices, many decisions to be made, many matters laid upon the heart. And oh, go before thee. Thou knowest how one or another hath proved that word. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. O, to acknowledge thee in these momentous things, and be with those who have families, parents of children. And as we hear of one we hope shortly to be delivered of a child, we pray that thou wilt be with her, that there might be that solemn undertaking in those needful things, that there might be that favour of joy granted that a man is born into the world. But may it be of thee, and may we see thy purpose. For thou art a God who knoweth the end from the beginning. Thou knowest the days of all thy people, and indeed all who are born into this world. And so there is a looking unto thee. And grant help to those who bear the burden and heat of the day, many responsibilities, many matters to be attended to, things concerning lawful occupation, business and the workplace, things relating to education, matters concerning the home, and the church of God. And these things that oft times press upon us and crowd upon us. But O, grant wisdom, we beseech thee. Grant that godly wisdom which thou didst give to thy servants of old. Grant discernment, and grant that there might be a bearing up under such burdens as we have. And be with those also in the evening tide of life. O, these times of much affliction, decreasing strength, increasingly knowing the frailty of the flesh, much affliction, perhaps sickness, and those bodily burdens. But may it be true of each one that at evening time it shall be light, and may their last days be their best days. O Lord, do be with the afflicted, those who are bearing various infirmities, and O, grant that strength, and grant, if it please thee, healing and restoration of health, even as thou hast, we trust, favoured some, even in recent days. We would think of any absent from us this night, those who would have desired to have been here, but have been unable to come. Be with those listening in also. Grant them a blessing where they are. And may thy words go forth with power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. We would pray for that word, and the preaching of it. And we think of this dear cause of truth. And do help thy servants who come here from time to time. Minister to the heart of each one. And as we often pray, pour in that he might pour out. May there be that precious speaking forth of the things that he hath tasted and handled and felt of the good word of life. And thou knowest, O Lord, how it is true of each one, that we must speak those things which we have seen and heard. And at times thou dost so lay them upon our hearts, that we cannot but speak of them. But our speech must be in those things that we have experienced, that we have walked in for ourselves. But oh, that such as labour in this ministry might be as watchmen upon the walls of Zion, sounding the trumpet of alarm, and also sounding that trumpet that speaketh of peace and of release, from guilt and from debt. And especially we pray that thou wilt uphold such of thy dear servants who are advanced in years, and again who know very much the infirmity of the flesh. O grant them renewed strength, we beseech thee, and grant that each one might be enabled to come, might be enabled to journey here, and to stand in this pulpit, to feed this flock of God. And oh, that this flock might be fed with the finest of the wheat. Thou knowest how we desire it for each of the congregations and churches to which we come. For we would have them to receive only those very best things, the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. O save thine inheritance, bless thy people, feed them also, and raise them up for ever. Yea, may there be that raising up of one and another to a blessed hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help the dear deacons of this cause also, be with each of the members, grant much wisdom and godly discernment. O grant a continuance in the things of God, thy truth, thine ordinances, thy precepts, these things pertaining to the gospel, how we need to be kept in them. Lead us each in the paths of righteousness, for thine own name's sake. O Lord, we desire that in all these things there might be a looking unto thee, the dear Lord Jesus, one who art able to keep his people, one who hath undertaken for them, one who hath suffered and bled and died for them. And as we read, one who loved his people unto the end. And truly it shall be our mercy to come into that favour, that thou shouldest love us unto the end. Grant it, we beseech thee, for thine own name's sake. Grant us to know fresh pardon and cleansing and forgiveness of our every sin. Wash us in that crimson flood, the blood that flowed from Calvary. And may it be for us that blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, which cleanseth us from all sin. We have no hope without it. We have nothing else to plead. But O, wash us, and we shall be whiter than snow. Grant us these petitions, we beseech thee, even through the name which is above every name, the name of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ the righteous, and for his dear sake. Amen.
Hymn 970. Holy Father, God of love, throned in majesty above, just and true are all thy ways, worthy of eternal praise. Hymn 970.
Pleased to grant some profits in our meditation upon his holy word. as we turn to two verses, found in fact right at the end of our reading earlier, in the 42nd chapter of the book of Job, verses 5 and 6. Job chapter 42, the 5th and 6th verses, where Job declares, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Well, we read earlier portions, extracts, if you will, of this section of the book of Job, in which the Lord Jehovah finally, as we might say from Job's point of view, finally reveals himself to his suffering, distressed servant. And how we have read that the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, and how Job was so favored to both hear directly the words of the Lord and to see him in that measure. Job, who had suffered so greatly, as we might read in the earlier chapters of the book, Job, who had undergone so much, both through his afflictions and through the unwise words of his three friends, those so-called comforters, and Job, who thus suffered, not knowing of those things that had taken place in the very court of heaven itself, that contest that Satan had brought even to the very throne of God concerning his servant Job. Well, as we read this book now, we do so knowing these things, for they are explained to us in the opening chapters. But poor Job, he knew not, and so his trial was made all the greater for that darkness in which he then walked. But, and we cannot speculate as to the period of time in which Job was in that case, but at length the Lord did appear to him, and in measure Job was vindicated, although there was, as we have read, this reproof and this measure of correction. But what does James say concerning Job? "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." And Job, who had uttered many things through faith, many things that even in those early times in which he lived, he firmly believed the times of the patriarchs, times of Abraham and Isaac. Well, he understood with the eye of faith that there was deliverance, that there was a coming Redeemer, one who would stand at the latter day upon the earth. And so he trusted in God, and thus James could speak of his patience. But when we meet Job in this portion, and especially, I suppose, in the 42nd chapter, Job has been brought to this contrite state. As you probably realized, he quotes the very words that God had brought to him. "Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge?" Well, that is what God had said to him in the opening of chapter 38 that we read. And again, these words, "Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me." God had to teach Job that he was sovereign, and that it is for man to bow his will and his desires unto the Almighty. But Job is granted this contrition, and he says, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes." Well, we might ask, how was it that Job, in former times, had heard of God, as he says, by the hearing of the ear? Well, we know that Job was well instructed in many things. And doubtless we can discern that there had been such a passing on of knowledge concerning the Almighty. Perhaps among the godly upon the earth, these things had been passed from generation to generation. Fathers had spoken of the Lord God to their sons. And in that sense, one generation had praised his work to another. These, we believe, were the days before the scriptures had been set down, firstly by the hand of Moses. And so we are not speaking so much of the truth of God as it had been read, but rather as was common in those times, passed down orally, from father to son, throughout the families and generations. And of course, we can understand these things, because although we now have the complete Word of God, and by the way, are we not very favoured that we do have that Word of God? Each of us individually, a copy of the Holy Scriptures, and that Word of God translated faithfully into our own language. Many of the Lord's people throughout the centuries have not known these things, but we are greatly favoured to be able to take up and read in the Word of God. Yet there is still the instruction, is there not? There is still the teaching, still the learning of the truth of God, and that precious truth concerning the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is good and right and necessary that in godly homes these things should continue, that there should be a speaking concerning the commandments and ordinances of God, that there should be that instruction in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, one who fulfilled the law, and one who brought redemption and salvation to his people. And that instruction is very often, and in the mercy of the Lord, blessed to those who hear. And so it is made profitable unto eternal life. But this is the point to which we are coming, that there was more needed than just the outward instruction. Now we are not saying that Job remained unregenerate until the Lord appeared to him in the whirlwind. That clearly is not the case. But what Job states is that the revelation that he received of God in that storm, in that tempest, was a revelation that taught him more of himself, as well as teaching him more of God. And the point surely is this, that though we value the outward teaching, the instruction in the home, the public reading of God's word, in the Lord's earthly courts, the preaching of that word, the proclamation of the gospel of peace, we do not desire to to stop at that. Indeed, we must not stop at that. Nor indeed to be content with that knowledge that comes through a particular study of the Word of God. I'm sure many of you will know the blessing of being able to read the works of godly writers, whether it be books or perhaps articles in magazines. And these things, again, are good and profitable. There are many circles in what we might term Christendom, in which the study of the scriptures and of the things of God, what is termed theology, we could say doctrine, well, these things are taken to a very high level. One may, in certain circles, obtain degrees in theology. And again, in themselves, there is no harm in them. But we declare that they are insufficient when it comes to the saving of the soul. And therefore, just as Job valued this fresh revelation, this immediate revelation of the triune God, so the Lord's dear people need something more than mere head knowledge. They need something that goes further than an intellectual knowledge of the truth, or of theology, or of doctrine. Although these things are a good foundation, yet they desire to be taught by the living God himself. Well, Job says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. And we may inquire as to how Job had seen the Lord with his eye. As we have said, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, as we read right at the start of our reading in chapter 38. And again, we find that the Lord answered Job throughout this passage. Indeed, he mentions the whirlwind again in verse 6 of chapter 40. But what are we to make of this? Because Job says, now mine eye seeth thee. How had Job seen the Lord God in the whirlwind? Well, some thoughts concerning this. Surely God's glory had been set forth in what seems to have been a tremendous storm. Some have said that Elihu hints at it in the passage just before the start of our reading, in chapter 37, for instance. And it seems very likely that it was a real, literal whirlwind, because oft times God did manifest himself by these means. But our thoughts go to certain other examples of the glory of the Lord being set forth. And, in particular, one might think of a contrary example. Remember Elijah upon Mount Horeb, just after his triumph on Mount Carmel, when he had been victorious over Baal and the false prophets. Remember how, at the threats of Jezebel, he flees to the Mount of God, and the Lord deals with him there. And I'm sure you will recall the passage. The Lord says to his servants, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And I'm sure you know what follows. and how the Lord spake to him, that voice saying, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" But there had been those tremendous displays of natural power, the wind and the earthquake and the fire. But we read the Lord was not in any of these, but rather in the still, small voice. And I wonder if, for Job, it was a little like that. Yes, there was the demonstration of the glory and majesty of God in the whirlwind. But there was something else. There was the speech. There was that intimate communion. And another thought concerning the glory of the Lord being revealed. Remember Moses, and in his time of distress, after the Israelites had made the golden calf, and how Moses, being very discouraged, prays to the Lord, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And the Lord undertook to show Moses his glory. But he must not see the full extent of it. He must be hidden in the cliff of the rock. And he says, "It shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cliff of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." We read, do we not, that the Lord is faithful to his promise, that the Lord Jehovah descends in the cloud and stands with Moses there, that he proclaimed the name of the Lord, that the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. But Moses needed to be hidden in that cliff of the rock. And these things surely were true of Job also. He could not bear the sight of the unrestricted glory and majesty of Almighty God. And so it had to be, as we might say, mediated. There had to be a measure of hiding. And the revelation of God had to be so meted to him that he could bear it. And so there is the whirlwind. There is the answering of Job. But it is in this way. As we have said, the voice, the words. And Job says, as we have noted, "Mine eye seeth thee." And again we might inquire, what of God did Job see? Or perhaps we should say, who did Job see? And again we may draw a clue from another instance, very similar to this one. Perhaps you are already thinking of it. Dear godly Isaiah. And again, it was a time of distress. Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, a time of national mourning, distress at the loss of a godly king. But again, the Lord encouraged him, just as he encouraged Moses and Elijah and Job. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And just to clarify these things, it is explained in the case of Isaiah, chapter 6, exactly who it was that Isaiah saw. Because when we read John chapter 12, we read there of this episode a quotation from Isaiah. And in verse 41 of John chapter 12, we read, "These things said Isaiah, when he saw his glory and spake of him. But who was the him? Well, John has just been narrating the effects of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has said that though Jesus had done so many miracles before the people, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. So when John writes, these things said Isaiah, when he saw his glory and spake of him, he confirms to us that when Isaiah saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, this was none other than the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed second person of the Godhead. And if Isaiah was thus favored to see God in Christ, and if Moses was hidden in that cliff of the rock, which it is agreed refers to being hidden in the Lord Jesus Christ, from which his people may safely view something of the majesty of God, and if we may think of dear Elijah on Mount Horeb, hearing that still small voice, which surely must have been the voice of the Word of God, again the second person, Jesus Christ, surely Job, in his distress, he sees again that glorious Son of God, pre-incarnate, not yet made man, but represented, perhaps in a bodily form to him. And so he says, now mine eye seeth thee. And this is what the Lord's dear people desire. Yes, there is the hearing of God by the hearing of the ear. There is the outward instruction. There is the teaching. Perhaps the study of his word, perhaps an advance in the knowledge of doctrine and of the truth. But this is what they desire more than anything, to be able to say, now mine eye seeth thee. And of course we are not referring here to the viewing of God or even of the Lord Jesus with our natural fleshly eye. We know for one thing that we could not bear the sight, because John, the beloved disciple, saw the risen Lord Jesus upon the Isle of Patmos. And what do we read of him? Him who at supper reclined on Jesus' breast. Well, on Patmos, when he saw him in something of his glory, he fell at his feet as though dead. So we are not speaking of that sight. We are speaking rather of a sight by faith, of God, yea, but God in the Lord Jesus Christ, just as we contend that Job saw him in the whirlwind, just as Moses saw him when he was hidden in the rock, just as Elijah knew that voice of the dear Son of God, just as Isaiah, as it is stated, saw the exalted second person of the Godhead. And the reason why these things are precious is because of the effect. Remember that Job had had his concerns, he had had his grievances, he had wished to contend and to bring his cause before God. How he had longed for that daysman, one to stand between him and his God. And God answered his prayer. He satisfied his longings. He met his request. But what was the outcome? Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. The dear child of God, longing for that sight of the blessed Lord Jesus, remember that the Lord himself taught, He that hath seen me hath seen the Father also. So it is a sight, as we say, of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, that exercised soul, that longing soul, and we trust and hope there are some among us here, even this evening, those who long for a sight, or perhaps a renewed vision of the Lord Jesus by faith. But they do so, and may we dare to say we do so, because we desire the effect, we desire the gracious working, we desire the softening, we desire the breaking of our hard, stony heart. We desire to come to this place of repentance. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And it is because a sight of God in his majesty, in his righteousness, in his holiness, shall itself teach us what we are by nature. Remember again Isaiah in that passage that we referred to. After he has seen that vision of the Lord Jesus and the glory of heaven and the seraphims that cried one to another and the posts of the door that were moved at the voice of him that cried and the house that was filled with smoke, what does he cry? He says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And if we are granted but a glimpse of him, a glimpse of his goodness, his perfections, surely that will be true of us also, and we will be caused to cry out from our hearts, "Woe is me, for I am undone." And we shall bemoan the uncleanness of our lips and the uncleanness of our hearts, that we are defiled throughout by sin. And that is where these things that Isaiah speaks of are most precious. Well, to him the prophet, a live coal was taken with tongs from off the altar and laid upon his mouth. "Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." But it is, we say, the sight of God that brings these things to our conviction. And there is something else of which we must speak. When the Lord is teaching his people concerning themselves, we know that his aim is to bring them to the Lord Jesus as the Saviour and one mediator between God and man. And so the convicted soul will be brought to flee to him for refuge. But actually, a revelation of the Lord Jesus in his sacred humanity, in his holiness, the one who was and is holy and harmless and undefiled, separate from sinners, well, that also will break the heart. And especially when this is revealed to that soul, what the Lord Jesus undertook in his sacred humanity for the redemption of his people. And again, this is what we desire, is it not? Those of us who we trust have thus been exercised and brought into a concern and a sense of need. Perhaps we might speak of a sense of poverty. Those of us who either fear that we have never possessed it, or are greatly concerned that we have only possessed it in a very paltry measure. But we desire to see by faith the dear crucified Son of God, because upon that sight hangs our experience of his saving work. Again, we acknowledge that the work of God in saving his people was from eternity past, and it is not dependent upon our experience of it, certainly not as to whether we shall be saved or not. These things are fixed in the decree of God. But we need to know it. We need to taste and handle of the word of life. And we need that assurance to thus be ministered to our poor soul. And it is through a knowledge of the Lord in his sufferings. Did not the Apostle Paul speak of these things? He who had forsaken his past attainments in the religion of the Pharisees, he who had been brought to that state of counting all those former things but dung, but he wants more than this. He wants, as we read in that third chapter of the Epistle to the Philippians, to know Christ, and in particular, to know the power of his resurrection. And perhaps it might come as a surprise if we did not know the verse, verse 10 of Philippians chapter 3. Not only to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, but then he says, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Well, he is going on in the next verse to speak of attaining unto the resurrection of the dead. But first, there must be the fellowship in the sufferings of Christ and a being made conformable unto his death. And so this is what he desires, to know that fellowship, even in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are persuaded that it shall be our desire also, if we are granted those longings and those convictions that Paul was granted. So a sight of a crucified Christ, and is it not this that does break the heart? Law and terrors do but harden, all the while they work alone. But a sense of blood-bought pardon can dissolve a heart of stone. And we need it. We need that dissolving. And we need that knowledge of the pardoning, redeeming, saving work of the Lord Jesus. Well, Job was brought to this. He says, now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. And some of us perhaps can testify of this. I hope maybe many of us. Have we at times been in the Lord's earthly courts, attending to the solemn things of the worship of Almighty God, of the hearing of his word, the receiving of the gospel? And have we not felt utterly stripped? Has the word of the minister not come home to us? Has it not sunk into our very hearts as an arrow? You will know that experience, to feel totally emptied of self, to know ourselves divested of all those props upon which we trusted, all those garments, those coverings of our own pretended righteousness. And it is as though we sink back into the pure, though we feel so exposed, because the Lord is working his work. Then perhaps we have come into this confession, wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. It just came to our thoughts as we were meditating upon these things earlier, that in our dealings with our fellow men and women, generally speaking, our dealings are governed by whether we come into their favour, or whether we fall into their displeasure. And if those solemn things come up that cause a breach between one or another, then that is reckoned a very sad thing, and a thing that must be remedied. Whereas it is a favoured thing when we have good converse with our fellows, when we get on well with them, when we are agreed. But in the things of God, well, I suppose that is true in terms of either salvation or reprobation being lost. But sometimes it is when God has a controversy with us and when God is dealing with us in a way that perhaps is very tiresome or not very comfortable to the flesh, when he is chastising us, when he is bringing us through affliction, when he is bringing us low. Well, these things are grievous, perhaps to us in a sense. But in another way, they are comforting. Because the very worst thing that God could do toward us is to leave us entirely alone. Surely the thing that we fear most of all is that God should have no dealings at all with our soul. Granted, it is a very gracious thing, and a very happy and a blessed thing, when God is shining with the light of his countenance upon us, when we enjoy sweet seasons of assurance and the love of God. But what about those times when his hand is heavy upon us, that sore chastening of which the psalmist speaks? Well, grievous perhaps, but we know, as Paul writes to the Hebrews, that although no chastening seemeth at the time to be joyous, but grievous, yet afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them that are exercised thereby. And I believe there is a comfort that the world would never understand, but a comfort to our soul, that at least the Lord is dealing with us, that at least he is teaching us, that at least he has not left us in our unconcern, in our folly, in our slumberings. He has not left us to sleep the sleep of death. But there are those convictions. And when Job brings forth this confession, "Wherefore I abhor myself," well, the people of God may come in with it. It just came to us also that there is a verse in Ezekiel that speaks of this, how he had said that in blessing and restoring his people Israel, there would be this case, Ezekiel chapter 26 and verse 31. "Then shall ye remember your own evil ways, and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations." And it is a mercy if we can share in that, because the natural man knows nothing of it. For the natural man, it is but an excusing of himself, a justifying of his deeds, and making out of himself to be holier than the next man. But this is what we need, is it not? To be brought to this state of self-abasement. "Ye shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations." And Job repented. He says, "In dust and ashes." Well, again, we are familiar with those occasions in the Old Testament where one or another was said to repent and to take upon themselves sackcloth and to perhaps pour ashes upon their heads. It happened in Nineveh when Jonah preached to them. Daniel speaks of it among others also, that self-abasement. And I suppose when it was carried out, it was a reminder that man was taken from the dust. Was it not Abraham who said to God that he had undertaken to speak with Almighty God, who was but dust and ashes? As the poet has said, though dust and ashes in thy sight, we must draw near. Well, it is a drawing near, God's gracious revelation. And perhaps we have heard that still small voice. Perhaps the Lord Jesus has been graciously revealed to the eye of faith. And when God draws nigh, then there is that delight that the Lord has heard the prayer of his dear child. And then there is this response. But just one further word concerning this learning of God himself. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Remember how Isaiah had prophesied concerning this very thing. God had said through his prophet, all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. So that gospel promise stated that there would be divine teaching by God himself. And, as again you may well remember, the Lord Jesus Christ takes up that prophecy, as we read in chapter 6 of John's gospel. And that is in the passage where the Lord has just said, verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So we are speaking of a coming to God and a coming to Christ Jesus. And then he says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. So this coming to Christ by the teaching of God the Father. And then he expounds it. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. And is this not, in essence, what Job was speaking of? Yes, the hearing of God by the hearing of the ear. But he says, now mine eye seeth thee, because he sees God, and in particular, he sees Christ. And it is this in the gospel, the hearing of the word of God, and learning of the Father, the teaching concerning our sinnership, our lostness, our vileness, but a learning of the Father concerning his good purpose toward poor needy sinners. And he says, every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned not of man, not of the instruction of the Pharisees and scribes, not even of the instruction of godly parents, but ultimately he that hath heard and hath learned of the Father himself cometh unto me. And that is an encouragement, is it not? In fact, to continue at the means, to continue to hear the word diligently as it is preached, to prize every occasion when that precious word of the gospel is sounded forth. Have some of you here known what it is to come anxiously into the courts of the Lord? Perhaps there have been those seasons when you have wished that it could have been the Lord's day, even before the time, when there has been almost an impatience to come to the service. And why? Because we hope that we might get something for our needy souls. We hope that there might be a portion for us, that which we need, that which shall do us good. And often we have to speak of a waiting upon the Lord. because it is in his good time and pleasure that these things shall be ministered to his people. The psalmist David often speaks of it, of this wait upon the Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord, as he writes at the start of Psalm 40. It must have been a while, but he says, he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Not only in his own case, but he exhorts others also. He says to the godly, in this way of waiting for the Lord, he says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Job had to wait. We know not how long, but we know he had to wait through many trials and through many hard speeches of those miserable comforters. And there is a waiting to all the Lord's people. And perhaps for some it might be but a short season of affliction, a time when the Lord has been pleased to hide his face for a season. Or for others, it may be many months, or even many years, as we touched on this morning. But this word of the poet often comes to us. The time of love will come, when we shall clearly see, not only that he shed his blood, but each shall say, for me, tarry his leisure there. Wait the appointed hour. Wait till the bridegroom of your souls reveal his love with power. Blessed is the man, O God, whose mind is stayed on thee, who waits for thy salvation, Lord, shall thy salvation see. This blessed revelation, it is, as Paul writes, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And as the Lord Jesus did say, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And if we are so favoured with that revelation, then we shall say with godly Job, now mine eye seeth thee, and our confession shall be his. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. But of Christ Jesus we shall say, he is my all in all. He is my God and King. He is the altogether lovely one. And in him there shall be salvation. And in him there shall be redemption. Amen.
God willing, Mr. Chapman is expected to preach on Friday evening and Mr. Robert Field next Lord's Day. And our friends at Fenstanton hold their Thanksgiving services on Tuesday evening and St. Ives on Thursday. Let us close with hymn 861. Poor sinner, come, cast off thy fear and raise thy drooping head. Come sing with all poor sinners here, Jesus, who once was dead. Hymn 861.
Thank you.
Grant us indeed such a sight to behold the Lamb, and to rejoice in one as slain for our transgressions, and one who liveth, that we may know resurrection and eternal life. Now we pray, be with those who remain at the solemn ordinance of thy supper, and be with those who shall depart, or those who shall stay to observe. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.